Very good. Very good. How much time do I have, Andy?
How the Lord leads it. Yeah, it's not a timer, it's just recording.
I asked Andy when we first talked about what the intentions were. Was you desiring to have a revival meeting or more of evangelistic type meeting or what the case may be? One of the brothers mentioned, referred to it as a meeting. But when God's people meet together and the Word of God is open and the Word of God is expounded upon and preached, it's got to be good.
Yes, amen.
If we're sharing the truth.
Yes.
And I'd also like to express my appreciation to the church for having me to come and preach for you. I don't know if I was your first or second choice, but I don't care. Doesn't matter to me, one way or the other. I'm here. You stuck with me for a few days, but it is certainly a pleasure to be able to be here, and I would like to ask you to remember my dear brother and friend, Brother Billy Joe Bailey, who's standing in my place tonight even as we speak. And he is always ready and willing, without hesitation, to fill in for me anytime he's called upon, and he is happy to do it. Well, just in case we are looking at a revival meeting, I hope you're ready. That's the first step.
Yes, amen.
People's got to be ready. And so I trust that you are ready tonight. And I'd like to, as I said, just in case it is a revival meeting, I want to bring you a little message tonight that kind of helps us understand what a revival is supposed to be. You know, there's a difference in a revival meeting and preaching a gospel meeting or preaching a gospel sermon. But, you know, there are some things that I think will help us to understand. And, you know, Webster's dictionary, Noah Webster, back in 1828, he defined the word revival as, he said, return, recall, or recover to life from death or apparent death as a revival of a drowned person. Then he said, return or recall to activity from a state of languor as a revival of spirits. And then, of course, languor means dullness or intellectual, the dullness of your intellectual faculties. And then he said, recall, return, or recover from a state of negligence, from oblivion, obscurity, or depression, as a revival of letters and learning. And finally, renewed and more active attention to religion as an awakening of men in their spiritual concerns. That's getting a little closer, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Getting a little closer. Okay, so what's the Word of God say about the word revival? See if we can get a little closer. To quicken, refresh, revive from faintness or from discouragement. I'm going to be looking at a text from 2 Chronicles chapter 29, probably a good place to talk about revival. In my opinion, this was probably the greatest revival that Israel, either in part or as a whole, ever experienced in their history. The revival which came through the ministry of King Hezekiah. And so we're going to read a portion of that in just a minute, but I'd like for us to go to the Lord in prayer again at this time. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this opportunity. We ask your blessings. May the Holy Spirit lead. May the Holy Spirit speak to us. And may we respond to the Holy Spirit's speaking, that we might see a need. Lord, if there be one here tonight, or many, who are in need of revival, we pray that you might move upon them to search their own heart and bring about in their lives a renewing of their mind. So these things we commit to you in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning in verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old and reigned 9 years, 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. The doors of the house of the Lord had been closed, had been boarded up. For how long, I don't know. But we see a very sad situation here. And Hezekiah comes in. And by the way, his father Ahaz was one of the most wicked kings that Judah ever knew. A very wicked man. But here, I'm convinced that he had his mother had a tremendous influence on him, because it names his mother. And it says that he did that which was right with the Lord. But it says in verse 4, and he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, or offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore, the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. These people were in danger. These people were in a horrible way. You think, how in the world could people get so far away from the Lord? How can that be? It's very easy. It's very easy. Certainly there was a great need for revival when Hezekiah began his reign. It was Hezekiah's own father who had betrayed them all and brought God's wrath down upon them, as we read there, that their fathers had fallen by the sword and their sons and daughters and wives were in captivity because of the wickedness of this king and how he had led these people into sin. So the record is found in the books of 2 Kings chapter 16 And in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, the wickedness of this man, Hezekiah, or rather Ahaz. 2 Chronicles 28:19 says, "For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord." Ahaz tried to appease his enemies. He tried to be buddies with the wicked. He tried to join in with them, but they laughed at him. He didn't realize that they were laughing at him, and they took advantage of him. And 2 Chronicles 28:20, it says, "The king of Assyria came unto him and distressed him by strengthening him, but strengthened him not." So they basically used Ahaz in many ways. You know, we had a king here a few years ago, a king in our United States, a king who attempted to bring America low because of his and his followers' bent to create a new America, to compromise with the enemy for the sake of appeasement. And we are still in deep trouble because of that. Whether we survive, whether we recover, Lord only knows. The priest could not see what had happened. The priests were involved in this up to here. They could not see. Because it happened, worldliness had crept in so gradually that no one noticed. And that can happen to any church, even this one. You must guard against worldliness in the Lord's church. Hezekiah ordered the house of God to be repaired. And so it did actually come about. Sometimes old things have to be repaired. Sometimes old attitudes must be changed. Now notice what it says here in verses 3 through 7. "He opened the doors in the first year, first month of his reign, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them." And we read here all that they did. They carried out the filthiness of the temple. Hezekiah ordered the house of God to be cleaned up. You know, it's a terrible thing that happened to Israel when one man disobeyed God's word in Joshua's day. One man brought much grief upon the whole nation of Israel. And it had an effect on the whole nation. Shall this be said of us today? These are some things that you can think about. Don't ever get the idea that it can't happen to you, because it can. So, they shut up the doors. You say, well, I'm sure that you're sitting here right now saying, I can't imagine the doors of the Grace Baptist Church being shut. You can't imagine that. I can't imagine that. But it can happen. It can happen quickly. It can happen very quickly. You know why? One reason is because the devil never compromises.
That's right.
The devil never compromises. He will have things his way. Now, they shut up the doors, and the lamps were put out. And here, you know, we can consider the lamps here as being the gospel. When one of the Lord's churches fail, begin to slack in their propagation of the gospel, that's the first step down the hill, right there. The gospel of Christ must be proclaimed, and the gospel of Christ must be proclaimed in its purity and not dilute it or pollute it with the wickedness of man, with the reasoning of man, for the sake of appeasing the world. They had burnt incense and had ceased to burn the incense. I look at this as the church's prayer life. You know, a church ought to pray collectively, and each member ought to be praying individually. Amen. That God would keep her safe. Keep her safe. So they left off burning of the incense. The offering of the burnt offerings. And the offerings of the burnt offerings was for their confession and repentance. And, you know, we as God's people ought to constantly be confessing to God for our daily sins, to keep ourselves in fellowship with Him. And I'm going to show you some things a little later here that's going to explain what I'm talking about there. So, beloved, where are our children going if they follow your example? Where are your children going to end up if they follow you? Now, that's a question that needs to be pondered upon. Where are your children going to be if they follow you in your Christian service? So is revival a relevant term? By relevance, I mean, should revival be examined in light of what we perceive to be relevant at this time in history? Or relevant to God's standards furnished in the Word of God? You know, there are people in the world today, in the United States today, who wants to make the Constitution of the United States a living, breathing document. It is not. It is not a living, breathing document. It is a document which is what it is. And it was never designed to change with the times. The Constitution was designed to change our attitudes toward our country and not the other way around. The Word of God is not a living, breathing document. It is living in that it's relevant for everyone in any situation. But it is not a document that changes with the times. It is what it is. And it's designed to be one document which regulates our behavior. In other words, should I admit that I need to try to do better in my Christian life? Or should I honestly and critically look at my personal life and examine it in light of what the Bible says about Christian living and holiness? I think that we all know the honest answer to that. We ought to look at the Word of God and let the Word of God be our guide. Amen. And nothing else. Therefore, instead of asking who needs revival, we should ask who doesn't need revival. But I've entitled my message, Who Needs Revival? We'll stick with that. But there are only two classes of people in the world who do not need a revival. One, the perfect. Is anyone in here perfect? Anyone? Oh, I didn't see any hands. No one's perfect. There may be some here who are without Christ. You don't need a revival. You need Christ. You need to be born again. You need salvation. And then from that day forward, you're going to be working on revival. That's only two classes of people in the world that need revival. The perfect and those who are not saved. So let's look at three little things here, three little reasonings here. Number one, you need a revival if you are completely away from God. Now we know that the people here, when Hezekiah took office, the people of Judah and Israel both, they were a mess. They were in a mess. And you look at that, and you read, and you think, well, boy, those people, they were really out of fellowship with God. How terrible that is. How awful that is. Be careful. Be careful now. They said, our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken Him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turn their backs. How can someone ever turn their back upon the Lord? Well, it's possible. Not only is it possible, it's real. It is possible for a person to be so far away from God that they cease to resemble a saved person. Now, be careful now before you start judging. Whether a person is truly saved or not, only God knows. Now, I know that I can look at some people and I can judge myself. That person, there's no way that person could be saved. And I do that. But if they profess to know the Lord Jesus as Savior, then only God knows if that's true or not. Only God knows. You say, well, you can judge them by their fruits. Well, you go ahead, judge them by their fruits, but you can't determine whether or not they're saved. That's my point. Being completely away from God would include those who have drifted so far into sin that they no longer attend church and have lost their taste for Bible reading and personal prayer. Can you imagine a person like David, being so far away from God that he no longer cared about the worship of God? A man that got so far into sin that he committed adultery and murder. Can you imagine one of God's people doing something like that? Yes. Usually, a secondary condition to that is becoming critical or bitter toward other people. You know, people are down. I have been in the ministry over 50 years. And in that time, I've pastored almost 40 of those years. Never in all my ministry have I ever known a saved person out of fellowship with God that was happy. You're not going to be happy. You're going to be miserable. If the Holy Spirit does in fact dwell in you, you're going to be miserable. The Holy Spirit will not allow you to enjoy yourself, enjoy life. But Many people become bitter. Saved people can become bitter toward other people. And they can even begin to look at you and say, well, think that you're a hypocrite because you're not like them. And the only thing they're trying to do is justify their own behavior. But the good news is this. And I say this to anyone who is out of fellowship with God and is truly saved. The Holy Spirit still abides in them and will never leave them. Now, that's the truth about it. Now, on the other hand, I believe that chastening is inevitable. There's another one of those things you got to be careful about judging other people. I know why that's happened to them. I know why it happened. Because they're out of fellowship with God, and God's chastening them. God's punishing them. You don't know that. You don't know their heart. You don't know God and what God's doing with that person. But I'll say this, that chastening, Hebrews chapter 12 spells this out very plainly. God will chasten you. You're out of fellowship with Him, He will chasten you. That is a fact. That is an established fact in the Word of God. Now, some may say, well, that's my business. Not so. You're a member of the Grace Baptist Church. You're out of fellowship with God. You're affecting that whole church. And the way God chastens you may not be the way you expect. You know, God doesn't chasten people their way. He chastens people His way. You think that when Hezekiah went into sin, that it was his business and it just affected him? Affected the whole people. All the people. And all the people were chastened. It says here that some died by the sword, and their sons and their daughters and their wives were in captivity because of Ahaz's principal sin. You think that Achan's sin was his own business? You ever read chapter 7 of Joshua, chapter 7, verse 22 on down through there? Did you know what happened there? God judged Achan by destroying his whole family and everything he owned. So it's not just your business. God may take someone from you that's very near you. He may not break your leg. He may break the leg of your son or your daughter. You see, God does things His way. You think David, his sin was his own business? It affected everyone. It affected his life. It affected the life of his family. It took his son away from his wife. It affected her. You see, sin has an effect on the whole church. When you're out of fellowship with God, it affects everyone. Secondly, you need a revival if you're simply not as faithful as you should be. How many of you in here are as faithful as you should be? No hands? No hands. Well, 2 Chronicles 29:5, and said unto them, hear ye, Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Perhaps you attend church, but church is not your first priority. Do you hear that? Maybe it's not your first priority. I believe strongly that as your church attendance goes, so goes your life. Yeah. What do you suppose the Bible means in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20 through 25? Namely, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, but is so much as you see the day approaching. Amen. Do you think he was saying, "Now, let me make a suggestion to you here. Forsake not the assembling." No, that's not a suggestion. Certainly not. Well, it will affect your prayer life. When your church attendance begins to drop off, it affects your prayer life. You cannot tell me that you deliberately are slack in the Lord's house or going to the Lord's house and you're praying every day. And you're praying for your pastor. And you're praying for the needs of the church. It just doesn't work that way. You know it. I know it. I've been there. It affects your Bible reading. You cannot tell me that you are out of fellowship with the Lord. You're not going to church the way you ought to, but you're reading your Bible every day. Uh-uh. No, that doesn't work that way. If you were reading your Bible every day and you were praying, you'd be in church every day. Amen. That's the way that works. You cannot tell me that if you're slack in your church life, that you're faithful in your tithes. Mm-mm. Am I right about that? You're not faithful in your tithes if you're not faithful in the rest of it. You see how just that one thing, your church attendance, has an effect on all of your life and has an effect on the church. So if you have so scheduled your life as to not include church, realizing that many these days have no choice but to work on Sunday, I understand that. I don't think it should be. And shame on the company that forces a Christian person to work on Sunday. I don't have much sympathy for that, but I understand. I understand that. I'm not saying it's justified. I'm saying I understand because we live in the society we live in. But you need a revival if it is easy. Listen to me. You need a revival if it's easy for someone to talk you out of going to church when something else comes up. I couldn't wait to say that one. Something else came up. Do you know how many times something else has come up in my wife's Christian service? That we just didn't go to church because something else come up? I don't remember one. Because we're committed. Did you know that it never occurs to my wife and I not to go to church? We don't think in those terms. We are preparing for the Lord's Day Monday as we go through the week. I can't wait for Wednesday. I can't wait to be there. I can't wait to see my brothers and sisters in Christ. I can't wait so that we can have the opportunity to pray together and to fellowship in God's Word together. And that kind of activity feeds upon itself. And the more you get, the more you want. So when you plan a vacation without making plans for church, you may not be as faithful as you ought to be. If you have not kept up with your tithes and offerings. You say, well, I got a bunch of bills. Hello. We all have bills. Maybe we shouldn't have any, but we do. It should not occur to you to make a choice. There is no choice in that. If you don't seem to get much out of the preaching service, you know, when you leave here, you know, whether I like the preacher or not, if he's preaching the truth, I can be blessed.
Amen.
If I don't like his style, that's one thing. But I'm going to be blessed because if he preached the Word of God. And I'm going to be the better for it. That's the way I want it. And I'm sitting there praying, God, give this man something for me. Praying for the pastor. You ought to be praying for him as he's preaching. God, help him. And perhaps if you pray for him, he'll give you more of what you need. Number three. You need a revival even if you consider yourself to be faithful. Yeah. What about that one? Now, very few people approach life analytically. That is to say, you know, in a pragmatic way. Life is an emotion. We live in emotional terms. We're mostly driven by our emotions. And so we must not forget that faithfulness comes from the heart, and the heart or affections motivate the rest of your mental and physical faculties. Here's what I mean. Colossians chapter 1, or chapter 3, verse 1 and through 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above. Set your affections on things above. But look here, the rest of that, he says, and not on things on the earth. Our life should not be centered around our life. It ought to be centered around Christ.
Amen.
And when we make our own life our priority, we have set Christ aside. Christ ought to be the first priority in everything. Everything. He says, for we are dead, and our life is hid in Christ, hid with Christ in God. So you may need a revival if you think that you don't need a revival. I already took my survey here, didn't get any hands, so that's a good thing. That's a good thing. So if the people of God want to see sinners repent, they themselves must be ready to repent. When sinners see us, the saints are serious. Now, the people in this community, do they know you're serious about what you do? Oh, yeah, they see you meet in here on Sunday and come spend your time here and go your separate ways. But what about your neighbors and the people you work with? Do they know you're serious? Do they really think that you're serious about what you do as a Christian? So when sinners see that saints are serious about holiness and repulse against sin, God's people ought to despise sin. It ought to be the, it ought to turn your stomach. Sin. And I know that I would say most of you, if you watch any news, it's usually not good news, and it's about the corruption, all the corruption and all the wickedness that goes on in the world, and it does just kind of make you nauseous at times. But I'm not talking about that sin. I'm talking about the sin right here. What ought to make me nauseous is my sin. And when I get that way about my sin, and I repent of my sin and get myself right, then is when I'm going to be a testimony to my neighbors and to my co-workers and to the community. They will see that God, that our God is real and worthy of our praise and worthy of our worship and worthy of our service. But it may be that you don't need a revival. There may be someone here tonight that doesn't need a revival. They need regeneration. Maybe you've been trying to be good. You've tried to be a good church member and just can't. You've tried to act like everyone else. You've tried to feel what it seems like everyone else is feeling, and it just doesn't come. Perhaps you need repentance and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that be the case, then I invite you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Repent of your sins. Yeah. And if you do that, He will save you. If you have a desire, true desire to be saved, you just don't know what's going on, just can't, it just never has happened, well, turn loose of self and trust the Lord Jesus to save you from your sins. No amount of acting or pretending will make you saved. It just won't do it. You can never, you'll never have real peace. That peace, I can't even explain to you what this peace is. Neither could the Apostle Paul. Peace that passes all understanding. But it comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You must be born again. So I ask you tonight, saved and sinner, is your heart right with God? May the Lord bless you. Amen.
Thank you for that good word, brother.